Well, thank you, Brother David. God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask and I pray that today that we receive the Word of God into our hearts so that it can give root to the seed so we can bear the fruit that you want us to bear, Lord. And Lord, we love you. And love to read your word. We want to know, Lord, what it is to be righteous, what it is to be truly born again in spirit, soul, and of course, ultimately body. And Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of Jesus Christ. Because I want to be able to look in the mirror and see nothing but Jesus. And that's how he wants us to do it, is by faith. And we praise you, Father, in Jesus' name for this wonderful word today. And let it be a blessing to everyone out there. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to talk about receiving the end of your faith. So let's start out by looking at what Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat. Well, that word begat means born again or born from on high. Us again unto a living hope. We were born again into a living hope. And when we were first born again, it was our spirit that was born again. The soul is born again in a different way, as we're going to see later on. 1 Peter 1 and 3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It was a living hope because when he was resurrected, we were resurrected. But that's by faith. And as we exercise faith in that promise, we receive the manifestation if we continue on in the faith. 1 Peter 1 and 5, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So you're guarded through your faith until you come to the salvation. You have to continue in the faith. And that person who doesn't continue in the faith, he ain't going to get what they're believing for, because Jesus said in Mark 11:24, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, and you shall have him. And then in Matthew 10 and 22, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. So if you don't endure to the end, you ain't going to be saved. You have to endure in your faith to the end, knowing that during this process, your faith is going to be tested. 1 Peter 1 and 6 says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials. Now, the Greek there means various temptations. You're going to be tempted, folks. Your faith is going to be tested, and you have to hold fast the confession of your hope that it waver not, it says in Hebrews 10:23. And if you do that, you'll come over to verse 9, which says, 1 Peter 1 and 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So the beginning of your faith is that born-again experience in verse 3, where you receive a born-again spirit. The end of your faith is the born-again soul. Now, obviously what's been put into your spirit has to move over into your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotion. That's where you bear the fruit, folks. You're not the good seed put into the ground until you have that initial born-again experience of a born-again spirit. Then you're the good seed, and then you have to bear fruit. Because when the harvest comes, he's going to pick nothing but the good fruit, right? Some people don't endure to the end in order to bear fruit in their soul. And this is why the falling away happens. The falling away happens because most people don't think they have to bear fruit, which is the salvation of your souls, glory to God. And with that in mind, let's go on. Let's keep on. 1 Peter 1:21. who through him are believers in God, that raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your soul in your obedience to the truth. Well, who was Peter speaking to there? Well, if we back up to the beginning of the letter, we find out he was speaking only to true believers. 1 Peter 1 and 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect who are sojourners of the dispersion. He wasn't speaking to those who were just a call, but he's speaking to the chosen, the elect, because the elect are the ones who's always going to bear fruit. Matthew 22 and 14 says, but many are called, but few chosen. And that word chosen in the Greek is eklektos. It means select by implication or favorite. So you might be called and you may have had a born again spirit, but will you have a born again soul? Will you go on to bear fruit in your mind, your will, and your emotions? And this is how you make your calling and election sure, folks. 2 Peter 1 and 10, seeing ye have purified your souls. That means you have to see the end from the beginning, don't it? You got to walk by faith. You have to believe it was done back at the cross. And this is what you see in your spirit. You see it as done, as already finished, okay? Hebrews 10 and 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And then 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. If you don't want to fall away, you got to be obeying the truth, don't you? And because if you obey the truth, you have to search it out. You have to search for that wisdom, just like gold, as it says in Job 28 and Proverbs 3. Unto unfeigned love. Folks, the most important thing is love. A lot of people prove that they don't have love, and of course they're in danger of falling away. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, meaning born again from above. And when you're first born again, folks, you don't know a whole lot about the Bible, but you don't have to. All you have to do is repent and then want the Lord to take over your life. And that word repent, which means change your mind, and believe the first message you have of the gospel. That's all you got to do. But after that, as you search for the truth and obey the truth, you're going to have fruit in your soul. In other words, you'll be renewing your mind with the mind of Christ. And that's going to enable you to bear fruit by your faith in what you understand. God's going to give you power when you believe what you read, folks. There's some of you listening right now that go to churches, and I know you ain't getting enough word to overcome anything that you've already been indoctrinated with. You need to get this on your own by searching out the truth, glory to God. God's people will love the truth. All of the elect will love the truth, and they'll love him enough to obey it. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides. Folks, that incorruptible seed is the word of God. And again, when you first come to the Lord, do you know the word of God? No. But this is the second part of being born again. That is born again in soul, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, where? Through the word of God. So you do have to seek the truth, and you do have to obey what you read as the truth. You can obey the truth because you believe that you were united with him in the death, burial, and resurrection, and that your sins were already taken away. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5 says, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he that hath died is justified from sin. You can obey the truth because you believe the gospel that you were made free from sin. Romans 6:22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification and the end, eternal life. And folks, as you exercise faith in that, sin won't have power over you because you believe it's already been conquered, right? John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. 1 Peter 1:24 says, for all flesh is as grass. Well, now we go through this crucifixion of the old flesh, and when you receive the word of God, you're obeying your spirit. That means you're not obeying your flesh, and it dies a little more each time you do that. You're weaning it, so to speak. The flesh is used to getting its way, but you're weaning it from you. 1 Peter 1:24 again, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord abides forever. This word, which you put in your heart, that is eternal life. It says the word of the Lord abides forever. It is eternal. The grass or flesh is temporary, but this, folks, is eternal. We become the word made flesh, and what is that? That is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. 1 Peter 1:25 says, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word of good tidings, which was preached unto you. This is the gospel. Not that other apostate teaching that says, just go ahead and accept Jesus. He ain't going to accept you unless you repent and believe. And that's a continual process. It's not a step over the line, one time thing that religion would have you believe. This purifying of your soul comes from obeying the truth. And that's what James was talking about in chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted, that means inborn, innate, or rooted, word, which is able to save your soul. Well, how's that? That's through your obedience to the truth, just like we just read. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. But many are deceived. Multitudes of what are called Christians are deceived. They don't think they have to walk in the truth. They think they can walk in the flesh, even though what Paul said real clear like in Romans 8:13, if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Folks, there's a condition there. It's a big if. James chapter 1, verse 23 says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. Now, beholding the natural face is contrary to what we're commanded to do. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, this is David's favorite verse, y'all know it all. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord in the Spirit. In other words, it's a gift from the Spirit as you continue to behold. That's the gospel, folks. You don't live anymore. Jesus lives in you. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's what Paul said. And when you're looking in the mirror, you see Jesus because you accept it by faith. It's an imagination that you have to hold on to so that you can come into his image more and more from glory to glory. You see Jesus in the mirror by faith because it's already done, right? John chapter 3 and verse 13. And no one hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. When you see your natural self in the mirror, or in other words, when you see your old stinking self, you're not exercising any faith there. You're not calling the things that are not as though they were. There ain't no faith involved there. So how can you grow? How can you be anything more than what you see yourself as? James 1:23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes away and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. When people begin to look at self too much, they begin to fall into denial. That's the only way they can get any peace. When you read the word, it tells you what God wants. And if you look in the mirror and say, I don't want to look like that, you're not exercising the power of faith. And you'll not overcome. You'll always be a hearer and not a doer. James 1 verse 25 says, but he that looks into the perfect law, that's the law of liberty, and so continues, and that's what we've been talking about here, being not a hearer that forgets, but a doer that works, this man shall be blessed in his doing. Now, 1 John 3 and verse 9, whosoever is begotten or born of God does no sin. When you have a renewed soul and a born-again soul that's in the image of Jesus because you held fast to the words your spirit received from God through the word, then you're going to be an overcomer. Think about how many things that you've overcome since you came to know the Lord, things you don't even consider doing anymore. And if the devil tried to tempt you with it, you just laugh at him. God wants us to continue that all the way to the end. God wants to continue it until you have at least a 30, then a 60, and finally a 100-fold fruit. And we know that in the parable of the sower, the seed you put in is the seed of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And you have to put the Word in there and you have to obey it. There's a born-again man that's growing in you. He's taking ground. He's taking that promised land away from him, old Canaanite, that old sinner in the land. And he's putting to death that old sinner and taking his house and living in his house. That's what the spiritual man is doing. And if you're hearing and obeying the word of God, you're conquering this land. And the problem was that when the Israelites were going into their land, they forgot faith. They forgot what God said. Joshua and Caleb didn't forget. They kept reminding them, but they wouldn't listen. So the Israelites died in their wilderness. And that should be a warning to every one of us. We're going to be tested, folks. 1 John 3 and 9 says, whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin because his seed abides in him. And what's the seed? That's the word of God. But know that after you receive the initial born again spirit, that you're going to be tested. Your faith will be tested. And if you give up the seed, and you accept what the devil says, guess what you're accepting? You're accepting that devil's seed. And what's that end up being there in the word? It ends up being a tare. And you don't want to give up the seed of God because it has the power to bring eternal life manifestly in your life. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 said, whosoever is begotten of God does no sin. Because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he's begotten of God. The part of you that's born of God is not going to sin because it's God in you. That's why you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that part of you is not going to sin at all. But there are other parts of your promised land that you hadn't conquered yet. You haven't killed the old man. You haven't taken his house. You haven't raised your crops on his property and on. You got to march through the whole promised land because God said that every place you put the sole of your foot, he's going to let you have it. And you already know the parts that you are born again because you're not tempted in those areas anymore. God changed you. And that wasn't an accident. You had faith. 1 John 3 and 10. In this, the children of God are manifest. Now, we're talking about manifestation here, and that's what we're here for, to manifest Christ. And the children of the devil, whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. They're not of God. They're not doing what the word tells us to do if we sin. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you sin, you can confess it and forsake it, and he's going to wash you clean. He will wash you of all unrighteousness, and that's part of the tools that he's given us along the way to stay clean before God. And if you're not going to confess your sin and you choose to justify yourself instead, then you won't be able to hold fast to your faith, and then you're going to fall away. It's a choice that we have. You can just hide your sin around the people of God and make yourself acceptable to them as a deceiver, or you can confess your sin and God will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So let's believe and confess and forsake this worldly way. Choose to accept that you've purified your soul in obedience to the truth. Choose to continue to obey the truth so that you can go on to take that promised land and bear fruit in your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Choose to allow the fiery trial to burn up that old grass, which is the flesh. 1 Peter 2:1, putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies. And those who preach are always going to be a sinner, saved by grace, are liars. They are anti-Christ and never even gotten a revelation of the gospel. And if you're always going to be a sinner saved by grace, then you didn't get saved by grace. Think about it. If you're always going to be a sinner, you didn't get saved by grace. Grace comes through faith, your faith in the Word of God, to save you from sin. God doesn't save you so you can go ahead and keep on sinning and get away with it. He came to save us from sin because we confess it and we forsake it. And we want God. These people will be known because God is more important to them than sin is. And that's the trial. The church is full of hypocrisies and guile and deception by the people. Jude 1:12 says, who are hidden rocks in your love feast when they feast with you? Shepherds that without fear feed themselves. Clouds without water, carried along by winds. Autumn leaves without fruit. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Yeah, they're going to be shown to be twice dead and plucked up by the roots. They're full of guile and are hidden. They're deceivers who want you to believe they're somebody that they're not. And instead of confessing their sins to someone who is faithful, or at least confessing them to the Lord, they'd rather deceive themselves and delude even themselves. There's so much judgment coming out of these people. Even though we're not permitted to judge until we're complete, until we're delivered from sin. 1 Peter 2:1, putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. What did Jesus tell his disciples? Well, in John 4:34, he said, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. That's true for all of us. Our meat is to do the will of him that sends us. Our meat is to be a doer of the word. How are we going to grow up only on milk? When Jesus was teaching the multitudes, he protested to them in Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Folks, we're growing into the manifestation of our salvation. Listen, the manifestation is what you're looking for when you go out into the field and pick the fruit. And you might believe that the seed is going to bring forth wonderful fruit, but you're not going to go out there to pick it until it's above the ground and you can see it. That's what we're here for. The earth is the field, and we're here to bear fruit. But some people say you don't bear fruit until you go to heaven. Well, They ain't going to heaven because the fruit comes out of the earth. Fruit is attached to the earth before you pick it. Salvation is something that is in Jesus Christ, says in Acts 4 and 12. If you abide in him, you have it, John 15, 5. If you don't abide in him, you don't have it. It's not something magical that happened to you when you first accepted Jesus. The test comes after to find out if you're just called or whether you're called and chosen, Matthew 22 and 14. 1 Peter 2 and 3 says, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, verse 4, unto whom coming a living stone rejected indeed of men. If you don't want to be rejected of men, you're going to do whatever it takes to make them happy. But folks, it's more important to make God happy because he has eternal life for you. But with God elect, precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. When a priest offered sacrifice, what did they offer? They offered flesh. They offered burnt flesh acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. When you're in the fiery trial, you're making a decision. Do you want more of Jesus or do you want more of the flesh? If you obey the flesh, you get more of the flesh. If you obey Jesus, the flesh is crucified because it don't get what it wants. It's on the altar of fire and it's burnt up. And that's how you get more of Jesus and bear more fruit. In the trial, which he said you're going to go through, you decide to obey the word, even though you can feel that old flesh drawing on you and the devil beyond that. He's got his rope around the old flesh pulling against you. And you can feel it every time you're tested or tempted to do something other than obey the word of God. The word puts you on your cross. And if you don't obey, you're not on the cross. And if you don't take up your cross and follow Jesus, you're not his disciple. And that means a learner and a follower. 1 Peter 2 and 6 says, because it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be put to shame. Well, how can you prove that you believe on him? Well, the Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse 26, even so, faith apart from works is dead. Folks, if you believe, if you have faith, you're going to act on your faith. But there's going to be a lot of people out there that's going to be put to shame. 7, verse 7. For you therefore that believe is preciousness, but for such as disbelieve, and it's going to be proven in the middle of the trial whether or not you believe, the stone which the builders rejected. And you might say, I never rejected Jesus. But if you don't obey him in the midst of the trial, then you're not believing on him. You've rejected the stone which the builders rejected. Just like those early people did, and you're shamed right there. You're rejected. 1 Peter 2, 7 says, but you therefore that believe is the preciousness, but for such as disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. It's, folks, it's always the disobedient who stumble and fall away. They're disobedient because they're not believing what the word of God says. They've made up a convenient doctrine so that they can live in the flesh and still go to heaven. Even people who know better, they can fall into that trap when they stumble on the rock of offense, when they stumble over the word of God. The word comes to prove, to test you. The word comes to empower you with faith and deliver you. Like a two-edged sword, it's going to cut away that which is fleshly and demonic. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1 says, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 1 Peter 2 and 9, but ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. Paul's trying to convince them after he just finished giving them the condition here. a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're called out of darkness to come into the light of the word, the wisdom of God. And that darkness is the darkness of your unregenerated soul that's not born unto God. You see, parts of your soul are born unto God because you're obedient to God there. You're not even tempted anymore in those areas. But there are parts of your soul where you're not obedient to God. Those places are where your promised land hasn't been taken away from the carnal man of the land, the Canaanite. He has to be put to death in order for you to take that land 30, 60, and 100 fold. And the grace of God gives us the opportunity to do that. 1 Peter 2:10 says, who in time past were no people, but now are the people of God. How you become the people of God? Well, when you're born again, it's God himself who lives in you. And the part of you that obeys God is his kingdom. That's where he rules. But the part of you that doesn't obey him, that's not his kingdom because he don't rule there. And the more you obey, the more and more of you comes into the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 2:10, who in time past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God, folks, is so good. We thank you, Lord, for your mighty blessings upon us. 1 Peter 4:1 says, for as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh. Well, if you're being crucified, an old man's being put to death, it's painful. It's painful to give up the things that you have to give up in order to have Christ. But what, as the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. If you don't let your outer man decay, the inner man is not renewed, because they both occupy the same territory. Somebody got to be losing the territory, and somebody's got to be taking the territory. If you're not putting to death the old man in the land, you're not taking the territory. Remember what the Israelites were told. Take up your swords and go take your promised land, and that God would be with them. Every place they put the sole of their foot, God's going to give it to them. They were to take out the enemy everywhere they went. And God said, don't appease them, kill them. And that's a type and a shadow how your old man, your old life has to die. It cannot be reformed. 1 Peter 4:1 says, for as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. You see, it's a good thing to suffer in the flesh, isn't it? When you deny yourself, when you take up your cross and follow Jesus, you are going to suffer in the flesh. A cross is a cross. Your cross is obedience. Jesus obediently went to his cross, and he even said that it was for this reason he came into the world. But the disciples, all of them, tried to talk him out of going to his cross. Well, we can see the parable there now. And of course, there's a lot of people out there who try to talk you out of going to your cross. But Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. And we ought to say the same thing. Glory to God. 1 Peter 4:1 says, for as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So what you do is you consider suffering in the flesh to be ceasing from sin. And if you don't cease from sin, that means sin is going to rule you. And if sin rules you, you're going to fall away. Verse 2, that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh. Where is that? In heaven? No, on earth, because there's no flesh in heaven, right? To the lust of men, but to the will of God. If you're questioning, is that really possible? Do you mean all these preachers lied to me about how I just have to accept my forgiveness and go on sinning? You need to read that verse again, folks. That you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And how do you do that? You do that by suffering in the flesh. Glory to God. And you have to say no to your flesh And you can do that since the cross because your old flesh was crucified there, right? Galatians 2 and 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Jesus has delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, Colossians 1 and 13. You don't have to serve your flesh anymore. But if you believe you have to serve it, then you do. What did Jesus tell those two blind men as he was healing them? Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it done unto you. Matthew 9:29. What happened when the centurion asked Jesus to heal his servant? And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. In Matthew 8:13. And the servant was healed in that hour. And if you believe you're going to be a sinner for the rest of your life, you're going to be a sinner for the rest of your life. But you ain't going to heaven because you're not going to bear any fruit that way. That's not the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Romans 1 and 16. 1 Peter 4 and 3. For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentile. In other words, he's saying, yeah, you got away with it for a while. And to have walked in lasciviousness, lust, wine bibbings, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And they think it strange that you don't run with them into the same excesses. Well, if you humble yourself to them, and if you're really interested in impressing them, of course you're going to get into the same thing they're into, and you're going to lose your salvation if you do it. And some people teach that you won't lose your salvation. But we're seeing how ridiculous that is. The elect are not going to lose their salvation, but many of the called will. The elect are the chosen because they bear fruit. Those people running in the excess of riot don't understand that they will eventually have to answer to God. 1 Peter 4 and 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead? The Lord's going to judge the living and the dead. And if you continue on in your righteous living, doing everything the way you want to do it, and not putting to death the sin, you're going to fall away. You can't go to heaven because you'd run it. Folks, and that's just the truth, as the old boy said. 1 Peter 4, 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Yeah, God uses the wicked to judge the house of God, and then God judges the wicked. That's his method, because somebody has to put you on your cross, right? The apostate people of God and the Romans, these put Jesus on the cross. And you need to walk in the judgment of God. That old flesh has to die. And you need to suffer the loss of self because self can't go to heaven. Self, which is synonymous with soul in the scripture, ain't going to heaven. It has to die here. Every seed that goes into the ground is put to death by the dirt around that seed. But then, what happens? Life comes out, starts bearing fruit. There has to be a death before a life. So this judgment begins at the house of God because you have to have time to bear fruit before your time is up. That's why it's called a race. Therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12 and 1 through 2. You're racing against the clock to bear fruit before your time is up here on earth. 1 Peter 4, 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, And if it begin first in us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, that means only with difficulty and very rarely. Where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? If you're going to be a sinner for the rest of your life, it don't look good there, does it? How about the righteous? Well, the righteous are doing a whole lot better. There's not as many of them because they're scarcely saved, it says. But there's a lot of sinners, and you're either in one camp or the other. 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. God's trying to create your soul into the image of Jesus Christ. How does that happen? Well, we just discovered that it happens through your obedience to the truth. And the reason you can obey the truth is because you got faith. You have faith and you're going to have obedience because of James 2:17. It says, faith, if it hath not works, is dead in itself. Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith. And 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained a like precious faith with us in the righteousness of our God and the Savior Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How sad that so many people don't have time to search the scriptures, don't make time to get the New Testament down in their heart. There are too many other things that distract them. But call to mind how the seed was destroyed in the parable of the sower. The distractions of life is why those who heard did not continue on and bear fruit. 2 Peter 1:3 says, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, seeing, that means seeing by faith, that his divine power hath granted. That's past tense, meaning it's already been done. He's already given you this. Unto us all things that pertain unto life. That word means life, both of physical and of spiritual. Strong's goes on to say this, it always only comes from and is sustained by God's self-existent life. The Lord intimately shares his gift of life with people, creating each in his image, which gives all the capacity to know his eternal life. That's God's life. It's not your old soulish life, which is psuche. Zoe is the higher life that you get when you give up the psuche, the lower life, the self life. He's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness, and he did that at the cross. You can have grace and you can have peace multiplied to you when you believe that. And when you apply it in your life, 2 Peter 1:3 says, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. Folks, you have to know what God has given to you, and then you have to exercise faith in it. You got to have faith in God, and God will rise up in you to do the work. And thank God it's by faith and not by our own self-efforts, glory to God. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. If you're going to live a godly life, you need this divine nature, and the promises are what give you that divine nature. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Folks, you have to escape the corruption that is in the world by lust, or you're going to have a falling away. Because God don't want this in heaven. That Greek word, which is translated as lust, means simply desire, eagerness for, inordinate desire. The lusts are those desires of the flesh. And the Bible says in Romans 8:13, for if you live after the flesh, you must die. That's falling away right there. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, those are the acts of the flesh, you shall live. So you need to put the promises into our hearts in order to partake of the divine nature so that the corruption doesn't overcome us. Otherwise, you're going to fall away. And God instructed Moses in Exodus 16 and 4, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven." And Jesus told us that he was that manna that came down out of heaven, wasn't he? "For you and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion for every day, that I may prove them." So God was testing them to see if they would be obedient to him and get their daily portion of manna. "Whether they will walk in my law or not." People like to belittle the necessity of spending time in the Word every day, but that's exactly what God expects you to do. He expects you to be obedient and to eat the Word daily, just like they gathered and ate the manna in the wilderness daily. You're being proven. Your obedience is being tested. And you can go to a party. You can even go party with a lot of Christians. You can go live after all the lusts of the flesh, but that ain't why you're here. You're here to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow Christ. 2 Peter 1 and 5, "Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith." Well, you're diligent in your faith because you can't add anything to it, can you? You can't be diligent in any of the attributes that he's getting ready to mention here. You have to use the faith that God's given you. And if you haven't been given faith, you ain't saved. Because inside faith are all these other attributes, which are all given to you because of your faith. A lot of the other, there's some of the Bible translations that has adding to, but that ain't correct. According to the original language and the numeric pattern. 2 Peter 1 and 5, "Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, comma, supply virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control." A lot of people out there don't believe in self-control. They think that they can't be controlled. And if you don't feed your spiritual man, that's true, because he's not going to be able to control you. "And in your self-control, patience." He wants patience to have his perfect work, don't he? James 1 and 4, "Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." 2 Peter 1 and 5 again, "Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, patience, and in your patience, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love." God wants love from his people, love for one another. And if you ain't got that, you're not going to make it to heaven. "For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful." Of course not, because this is the fruit of God. "Unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, knowledge begets knowledge. It started out with knowledge. If you exercise faith in the promises of God, you receive of his divine nature. And so because you believe that you were crucified with Christ, because you believe that your old man was put to death when you were buried in baptism as an act of faith, then the old man is dead. And the one who came up from the water is Jesus, not you. Praise God. John 12 and 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abides by itself alone. But if it die, it bears much fruit." If the seed is the word of Jesus, what's the fruit? It's the fruit of Jesus. It's not gaining soul, it's gaining your own soul. And if you gain your own soul, you'll be able to be useful in gaining other souls, but you can't give away what you don't have, right? 1 Peter 1 and 8 says, "For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacks these things is blind." He's blind because he doesn't see correctly. He sees only his natural face in the mirror. He doesn't look in there and see Jesus. He doesn't behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, like it says in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. 1 Peter 1 and 8 says, "For if these things are yours and abound, They make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacks these things is blind, seeing only what is near. And that's just his own ugly old face, right? Having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Have you forgotten that you were cleansed of your sins? Just like Jesus bore your sicknesses, you have to believe your sins were borne by Jesus also. 1 Peter 2:24 and Isaiah 53 and 5. You don't have a problem with sin. You have a problem with unbelief. The problem of sin has been dealt with, so your problem now is unbelief. But if we want the grace of God, we have to walk by faith. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, but for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. This recreation of your soul into the image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory is happening as you walk by faith. I hope you didn't forget that your sins were taken away. Why are you lending your body to sin? You're going to die. You're going to fall away. Three out of four do, according to the parables of the sower. Don't forget you were cleansed from your old sins. Does that mean that you can continue to walk in them? No. Because when you walk by faith, you're cleansed of them. You're not going to give yourself over to them, since God is going to give you grace. By grace have you been saved through faith. 1 Peter 1 and 10 says, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. The word calling means invitation. In the New Testament, always of a divine call. And that word for election means a choosing out, selecting, a choice by God. So since you were born again in your spirit, you now have a divine invitation from God who saved us and called us. But you have to notice that you also have to make certain you'll be among those whom God chooses, because that calling means an invitation to partake of everything that Christ is. And what happened in the parable of the banquet when the king's servant went out and called people to the marriage feast? Matthew 22 and 11. But when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then the king said to the servant, bind him hand and foot, cast him out into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few chosen. The wedding garments, folks, is your works of righteousness. Revelation 19 and 8. Romans 13 and 14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on Jesus, folks. Put on your wedding garment to make your calling and election sure. 1 Peter 1 and 10 again. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never stumble. And which you can say it another way, you ain't never going to fall away. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance. And you might be thinking, whoa, I thought I entered way back there when I was baptized. Well, as you do these things, you are progressively entering into the eternal kingdom, because you're progressively taking more of your promised land, which is where God rules. That's how you enter into the kingdom, folks. 1 Peter 1 and 11, for thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The preachers out there have lied to us about this. As many of them think that they entered the eternal kingdom when they shook the preacher's hand who told them, that's all you need to do. Now just go sit down over there and put money in the box when it comes by and get ready for the rapture. But folks, they lied. And they don't know what they're talking about. They have not been a partaker in bearing this fruit because they didn't read the Word of God. They just accepted what their dead religion told them and passed it on to you. And the Bible calls it leaven. And I'll end with this, Matthew 16 and 6. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, I'm out of time. God bless you. And we'll see you next time, God willing.